Open up to the Gospel of Matthew again. Matthew chapter number 5. We're going through this series on the Beatitudes, and I know that they have been challenging to me, and I don't always know why the Lord lays certain things on my heart when I'm speaking, but many times it seems like it preaches to me before I ever get the opportunity to speak to you or preach to you about it. And I know as we chose our theme this year, the word blessed, and it means so many different things and can make so many different applications. And I was excited about getting to this portion of scripture because many times we read through certain spots in the Bible, but we never truly take time to study them out and to learn and to grow from them. And in this passage of scripture, I got to say that this is one of those things. I just sat there and I would read through those things and understand, okay, I get what they're saying there a little bit here and there. But as we've been studying, as we've been going through them, it's kind of opening up our eyes about what truly God says, what makes a person happy. Blessed is the man. We hear that in Psalms chapter number 1, and that we can understand that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of, you know, we go through that whole passage, that makes sense. But you come to these verses, and it's like, I don't understand all of them. Tonight, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and it's telling you, you should rejoice in something, and you can't understand. I'm supposed to rejoice in this, but something that God's teaching us. Once again, it's completely contrary to what the world teaches. It's completely contrary, different than what anything you're going to hear on a modern-day TV show or just any type of philosophy, someone who wants to live for God, someone who wants to be discipled by Jesus. We mentioned that before, that Jesus says in verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain and was set, his disciples came unto him. And we talked about how Jesus came and he sat down and there's a group of people that came and said, hey, I want to learn from you. And he sat there one-on-one. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to disciple someone. And I'm talking about sitting down with a specific group of things that you're hoping the person will learn and spend a certain amount of time each week, and you just go through a discipleship class. You know, I'm going through one now, and I try to go through anyone who makes a profession of faith or someone who's new to the church, especially if they don't have much church background, and try to get part of the reason is because I want to get to know them. Another part of the reason is because I want them to understand the basic truths. And I see Jesus here teaching, and it's not just people that are just newly saved. Definitely not for people who are actually not saved. It's for the people who want to take their Christian life to the next level. It's for those who desire to find a joy that will not be changed by the world's circumstances. It's for those who want to find what it means to truly understand that we're blessed with all the opportunities and privileges we have, what true happiness and joy looks like, and the life that God can bless. And he says these things. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we looked at all those things, but we come to verse number 10. Remember, this is not just for people to take and write down in a book. This is something that they take it from the book or take it from the speaker and apply to their heart and apply to their life, because Jesus says, this is where true happiness is found. This is where true joy is found. This is where you're going to find that satisfied, joyful life that does not change because of circumstances. And he doesn't begin talking about just surface things. He begins talking about the things that are deep and the things that are truly going to bring joy and happiness and satisfaction. Once again, it's completely contrary to the world. I sat across the table many times with somebody who's a new believer or someone who I love to teach about in discipleship. And I've sat a couple of times across the table and we've gone through things and we read through it and we go through things and you begin to explain something. Sometimes people's eyes open up. Really? Never knew that. Never saw that. Remember a couple of discipling an older couple, and they just ate it up, all the different things that were there. Remember discipling a younger couple, wife was super interested, husband not as much. And when we come to certain spots, they would look at that, and they would look at something, and they was like, well, I don't understand that. I don't agree with that. And the first thing we talk about in discipleship class, it talks about the Word of God. It talks about the Bible, how that is truth, how that lays the foundation for everything else that is built upon. And if it's a good discipleship class, it will build upon Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture to prove a case why we should believe a certain way. Sometimes when you come to finances, and yes, that's done in discipleship. That's not week one, though, because week one, you're not trying to get people's money. God doesn't need people's money. But it's something you also don't want to skip over, because by week 9 or 10, you've gone through 9 weeks of teaching them and showing them how much you love them and how much God loves them. And this is what really sets up for a successful life. And I remember sitting there and somebody's like, "You mean I'm supposed to give to the church?" And I says, "It's not me saying that. It's what the Bible says." And we go through and they help them understand. And there's some eye-popping times. And we come across certain things in the scriptures. And these are some of those verses that it's kind of like an eye-popping, like, really? If we really take a look at this and try to understand what is being said here in verses 10 through 12, we would sit there and say, that doesn't make any sense. How could God ask me to do that? And I even began thinking, okay, how can I have this cool introduction? And if you go through a preaching class or how to preach or this or that, they will tell you always have a good introduction. Try to draw people in with something that is going to grab their attention, want them to keep engaged, because you have a certain amount of time before you lose people. I thought, okay, this is an easy one to try to grab a good illustration for an introduction that people are going to think about. Because it's talking about being persecuted. It's talking about people reviling, people speaking falsely against you, and all those different things. And I thought, okay, so who am I going to take, or what example am I going to use when it comes to persecution? But as I began thinking and considering, it became a little overwhelming. He said, well, why would it become overwhelming? It's because who do you choose? I mean, do you go all the way back with Cain and Abel? Or do you go through the times with Noah? Or do you go through the times when there was godly judges, or the persecution that the prophets had faced? Or even fast forward to the time of Jesus, or to that first century church? Or do you go to the Middle Ages? Or do you even go to modern day today, where you think about the underground church, or you think about over in the Middle East, people giving up, dying for the cause of Christ? Or you think about it, there's so many different examples. The Bible is filled with examples. History is filled with examples about how people suffered and were faced persecution for the name of Christ, for the cause of Christ. And you sit there and you say, well, what area of history do you look at? History is filled with examples of people who suffered for the cause of Christ. The Bible is filled with people who suffered for the cause of Christ. The unknown told many masses who have given their life for the cause of Christ. I definitely in no way, shape, or form ever want to minimize what Memorial Day stands for and what it stands for when it comes to those who gave their lives for the freedom that we, and that is such a blessing and such an encouragement. And we think about the 1.3 million, over 1.3 million that gave their lives. But if you will look and consider and study that in the last 2,000 years, it is said that over 70 million people have died as a martyr of the cause of Christ. It's an overwhelming number. Yes. And so that's why it was overwhelming. Who is it that we're going to pull from? Because, you know, the world would say, blessed is the person that doesn't deal with any problems. Blessed is the person that lives in America and has a trouble-free environment. And of course, we are blessed to have freedoms. We are blessed with that type of blessing. And we want to hold on to that as far as we can. But the Bible says here in verse number 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's read those verses again. But think about them as what is being said. Remember with that word blessed. We don't have any problem thinking about Psalm chapter number 1 saying, yes, a person is going to be happy if they do that. We don't even begin having a problem thinking about verse number 3, those that are poor in spirit, if they find their spot right, how they could be blessed. But as you continue on going down all these verses in chapter number 5 here, you come to this verse 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. He even goes a step farther. Not only is he saying this is the blessed life, He says, I want you to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's amazing that the Word of God teaches us, Jesus in his own discipleship class, bringing those people that would come to hear him. And what a disciple is, a person who's not just trying to gain information, a person who wants to become like Christ, a person who takes that information, applies it to their life, and changes their life. Jesus could have taught them anything that would have been valuable. But he says, I want you to remember this. This is where you're going to find true happiness. This is where true joy, that circumstances do not change your joy, looks like. You're blessed when someone persecutes you. Blessed when you're reviled. You're blessed. You have that blessed life when those that persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, there's an important part we're going to look at for my sake. John 15, 18 through 20, the Bible says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The introduction was tough because of the fact trying to consider all the masses we could have chosen from. You go down to Fox's Book of Martyr, you see all those people that persecuted for the cause of Christ. Secondly, I think it was a little bit overwhelming because I began to consider how much real persecution I faced in my life. And don't get me wrong, I face some, and I'm not saying that as an American Christian that we will never face any, but I'm saying it's a different type of persecution for many of us. Think about it. I'm not saying that we're not going to go through belittling. I'm not talking about that we're not going to face a little persecution from our families and from our neighbors and our coworkers. I'm not saying that we have never known any persecution. So just forget about that, you know, using that as an excuse and say, you said I never faced persecution. Well, yes, you have. Maybe you have. But what I'm saying is the type of persecution that is talking about people who are willing to lay down their lives to pass on their faith to the next generations and the future generations, we know very little of that persecution. And I'm not saying we should go out looking for it. I don't think the Bible says that Jesus says to them, hey, you should be praying that men will revile you. You should be praying that you should be persecuted. I don't see that. I'm just saying he is giving us a warning and he is telling us that you will face persecution. The Lord Jesus could come back at any moment. I believe we're in the end of the last days, the last of the last days. And one of the marks of the last days is the persecution of the saints. And I believe as America itself continues to get more and more anti-God and people become more and more vocal, you're going to see a greater and greater amount of persecution to where we may face a similar persecution to those that those face in the Fox's Book of Martyrs or those that face in 1 Peter when he says, beloved, he talks about, you know, don't be surprised by those fiery trials. But at the same time, there's no way you can be a genuine Christian and escape persecution. Where do you see that in the Bible? Think about what it says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea. And it says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it's not saying some. It's not saying part of the people. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't get me wrong, I can tell you over the years there have been times when I've taken a stand and been persecuted for a stand about trying to do what's right. Whether it's growing up and going to a Christian school and trying to be the person that didn't want to be involved in wicked things, did not want to be involved with the crowd that didn't mind listening to bad music or even some drinking or being immoral. He says, I thought you said it was a Christian school. It was a Christian school. And there was people that lived worldly even in Christian schools. And we should be careful and we should be on guard and we need to teach our children and prepare our children and prepare our teenagers and our families that we're going to live in a world that is going to be hostile to Bible-believing Christians. We need to teach them as a memory verse, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. that if you're going to be a young person that stands for God, you're going to face some persecution. You're going to face some mocking. You're going to face some cruelty. People are going to say certain things. Hey, you don't need to listen to your parents. You don't need to listen to your teachers. That's contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to the Word of God. If you want to be a Christian, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face questioning. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, you can compromise with the world. You can get along and go along with the world and not receive any type of persecution. But you're not living godly then. And like I said, we're not going around looking for persecution. We're not going around trying to pick a fight. We're not going around trying to say, hey, I need to be persecuted today. Let me go out and do something stupid. Because the Bible says it's a promise. The persecution comes to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. And in this verse, and I think we would understand that, I think we would look at that and we would say, okay, I understand that. Persecution is coming. I face a measure of persecution. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's home. Like I said, growing up, I tried to live godly. I definitely was not a perfect teenager. A lot of things I would change differently. But inside my classroom, I believe probably of the 12 people that I graduated, probably only half of them were saved. At least the way that they acted and the things I knew they were involved. They actually kicked out 3 young people before my senior year because of the fact they didn't want those 3 because how worldly they were graduating from that Christian school. And my class may have been one of the worst ones. But I faced persecution as a young person. I did not do everything, did not understand this. But when we take this verse, it speaks of not just persecution, but also speaks of joy. Those are 2 strange bedfellows in a sense. Well, how can it be joy and persecution? And that's what he's saying here. There's joy in persecution. No matter what happens, the joy of the Lord is there to regulate the conditions of our lives. No matter what it is that we're going through, the joy of the Lord is there to regulate the conditions of our lives. There is nothing that can take our joy from us. And I've mentioned this before, that if you're allowing someone to steal your joy, if you're allowing someone to, because of the way they behave and because of the way they act and because of the way they persecute you, to steal you away from your joy and to steal away from you what he desires for you and what he says is the blessed life, you're allowing someone to have too great of an influence in your life. Because the Bible says we can not only be blessed, but in verse number 12, we can even rejoice. And look what it says, not only just rejoice. That next phrase, and be exceeding glad. One preacher put it this way, persecution is the thermometer that registers how much we love Jesus. What do you mean? Persecution is the thermometer that registers how much we love Jesus. So we can tell whether or not we're out and out for Jesus Christ by the persecution we receive. If we're not encountering any type of persecution, if we're not encountering any type of people contradicting us, people say, oh, we're doing a good thing. You're blessed because no one's bothering you. You're blessed because you can fly underneath the radar guard. But the Bible says, yea, and all that live godly will face persecution or suffer persecution. Because if we're not, we're doing, some people say, well, you're doing a good job because everybody likes you. If everybody likes you, there's a problem. It's because yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And once again, I'm not talking about going out trying to be a jerk. I'm not talking about to go out and try to, once again, look for it, be prideful. But to suffer persecution does not necessarily mean that someone's going to throw you in prison. Doesn't mean that you're going to be a martyr, though that may happen. Someday that may even happen in our nation. The word persecution literally means to pursue. It's when people will follow after us in many ways, when we will become objects of jokes, when we'll be ostracized socially, when we may be passed over for promotions or for accolades. It's when we're looked down upon as socially inappropriate if we live godly for Christ Jesus. If we never take a stand for anything or witness for the Lord Jesus, then we won't encounter much, if any, persecution. I've had a number of people tell me what type of preacher I should be. When I you got to remember my testimony. At the age of 13 or 14, God called me to preach. And I even though I tried to do everything I could except for half to preach, and it wasn't until I hit about 25, God really got a hold of my heart. And I surrendered once again. And I said, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. And when I was telling people, and you got to remember, they knew the Brian Pease for 25 years that wanted to live for himself and did all these things. When I began telling people I was going to become that God was calling me to preach, a lot of them like, really? You? You're going to be a preacher? And I've had people tell me, I have even had people when I tell them, maybe when I go back, if I see someone in Elkton or in my community, they ask, hey, what are you doing? I said, I'm pastoring a church. I've been doing it for, you know, almost 20 years. They're like, what type of church do you pastor? Just because they don't know the change that God's made in my life. Amen. I love my grandmother. My grandmother's at a home with the Lord today. But as she got a little bit older, her mind started going a little bit. And I remember my grandmother was very opinionated about me becoming a pastor. She said a couple of things to me. But after she found out that I was serious, I was going to North Carolina, she says, you need to make sure that you're a pastor that doesn't get people mad at you. She even told me, he says, you need to be like, he says, I watch this lady on TV. You need to watch Joyce Meyer some and find out how she does, because she's got lots of people following her. And I said, Granny, I'm not going to be like Joyce Myers. And she's like, I'm going to preach the Bible. And she's like, not everybody likes what the Bible says. And that's what a preacher is supposed to preach. And I understand, I'm not picking on my grandmother. I loved her and I miss her. But there has been people that try to tell me that, hey, look, if you're a certain preacher, you can draw a big crowd if you just tell people what they want to hear. And there's no sense being a preacher if you're going to be that. You can just be an entertainer if you want to draw a crowd. But if you want to live for God, you're going to suffer persecution at times. And people have different opinions and different things. And I want you to see here and understand that if you take a stand for anything or a witness for the Lord Jesus, then we're going to suffer persecution. If you take a stand, if you witness, you're going to suffer persecution. And once again, people might shut the door in your face. People might say cruel things to you. No one enjoys it. No one likes it. Nobody, even myself, and I'm sure all of us, we take it personally. We turn around and we start questioning ourselves. But we need to remind ourselves. We need to remind our children. Not everyone thinks godly. Most of the world does not think godly. Most of the world does not think biblically. And this shows you how you're supposed to respond. It says, this is the blessed life. We're supposed to rejoice and be exceeding glad in it. So let's get into a little bit here. Just a few points. Actually, probably more than just a few, but here's some. The reasons for persecution. Now look what it says in verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. What's the next three words? For righteousness' sake. Blessed are they that which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are persecuted for what we are. We're persecuted for how we live. This word righteousness talks about divide. To live right means I'm going to choose to do what is right. Christians are persecuted because in a very real sense, they are divisive. They choose to live according to the Bible and not anything else. So if you're looking for the reason for persecution, it's for the life we live. Christians truly should stand out. Look what it says in verse 16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christians should stand out. One preacher put it this way. Christians should stand out like a diamond in a coal mine. It should sparkle. It should shine. Our light should shine. And I definitely go back and I regret a lot of portions of my senior year. And I regret a lot of portions even of my high school years. But I was somebody in my high school that cared, went to church all the time, read my Bible and did other things, was a youth group president, whatever that meant back then. And, you know, I went on visitation and did other things like that. I stuck out amongst my class. And I used to be a little bit ashamed of that, but I read what the Bible says, and the Bible says this is what's going to happen. If you're going to live for God, you're going to stick out, and you're going to stand out. Think about these seven Beatitudes. They're different than the rest of the world. Go through, look at them real quickly again. Verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, which means we see who God is and we know who we are. The world will tell you, go get, be everything you can be, get as much as you can, you know, be some confident in yourself. But the Bible says we should be poor in spirit and realize that we can do nothing without God. Blessed are they that mourn. The world tries to feed you happiness. The world tries to feed you, hey, let's all laugh. Let's all have a good time. Who's going to go out there and tell you to mourn? And that's what Jesus is saying. Learn how to mourn over your sins. Don't pass over your sins. Don't act like they never happened. Don't say everybody else is doing it. Don't say everybody else is doing wrong. He said, mourn over your sins. They would tell you, don't listen to that. The world would tell you, as it says in verse number 5, blessed are the meek. The world would tell you meekness is a form of weakness. But Jesus says, that's where you're going to find happiness, when you have strength. But it's under the control and power of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They long for those things that are right. They don't long to cover things up. They don't read their Bible saying, how can I make this apply to what I wanted to say? They hunger and they thirst for things that are righteousness, completely different from what the world says. Blessed are the merciful. It says, for they shall obtain mercy. If we learn to be poor in spirit and mourn over our sins, if we learn to have our strength and their control being meek and learn to hunger and thirst to do what's right, then we will learn how to be merciful. We will learn to have a pure in heart, and then we will see God work, and then we become a peacemaker. If we do these seven different things, you know what's going to happen? Then number 8 is going to happen. You're going to face persecution. But if you don't learn what 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 say, you're not going to have to worry about number 8. Number 8, you're going to be guaranteed. If you learn to do those things that the first servant says, you'll be persecuted. But if you're not living the first 7, then you're not going to have to worry about number 8. We're different. Children of God are the children of light. Children of the world are the children of darkness. We are alive in the Spirit. They are dead in trespasses and sin. We live by faith. They walk by sight. We understand them. They do not understand us. What do you mean we understand them? They don't understand it. Well, you think about it. You got two people that are there. They're presented with the gospel, confronted with their sins. One gets saved. The other one doesn't. You see the one walking. He's walking a new path, walking a new life. The other person is still walking the old path and the old life. That person who's saved realizes what it looks like to be lost, realizes what it looks like to live for themselves, realizes what it looks like to be empty and all those other things. But that person who's never been saved, that person who's never known what it meant to have the Holy Spirit of God lead and direct, or never known what it means to have the joy of the Lord in their heart, they're never going to understand. So how are they going to respond? They're going to become critical. They're going to look at them and say, well, look at that holy roller. Look at that Pharisee, and be critical. Very obviously, unless it's a Christian that's filled with pride and arrogance, they're not going to turn around and start picking on the unbeliever. It'll be the other way around. We understand what they are going through, but they cannot understand us. We must be careful also not to be confused persecution with punishment. What do you mean? Well, look what it says in verse number 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's because of the fact that we live different and we act differently. That is the reason why they persecute us. Look what it says in verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner evil against you. That next word, falsely, for my sake. Now don't get me wrong. As a believer, you can face persecution for doing wrong. Another believer may come up to you and confront you about your sin. God may chastise you for your sin. We are punished by good people when we do evil. We are punished by good people when we do evil. We are persecuted by evil people when we do good. There's a difference. We are punished by good people when we do evil. And the idea that they care for us and they love us and they bring it. But we are persecuted by evil people when we do good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Some Christians are persecuted today. It's not for righteousness' sake. It's not for people saying false things against them. It's because of the fact that they are sometimes busybodies. Sometimes because of pride and bad actions and a bad attitude, they're persecuted for Christ's sake because they're not living for Christ. No one likes or wants to be around me, some people say. And we need to look and say, are we bearing the fruits of the Spirit? Are we really truly being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Or are we being persecuted for something that we are making up as righteousness' sake? This is hard. And the Pharisees, when they were facing Jesus, confronted them with their sins. He talked to them. He talked to them very strongly. They would tell you that they were trying to live righteously. And you're just persecuting me. Even the high priest ripping his mantle because of the fact that Jesus said he was the Son of God telling the truth. I mean, they're there. They're breaking law after law after law in the trial. They forget about all that. They step all over all those commandments to try to prove a point. I want to encourage you tonight. Yes, be careful to confuse, not to confuse persecution with punishment. Be careful to be a spirit, a God, spirit-filled Christian. Don't go around claiming that I'm being persecuted for not living for the Lord. Don't go around saying, oh, it's just the world hates me because of the fact I'm trying to live for God when we don't even read our Bibles, when we're not faithful to Him. Quickly, we need to move. The first reason why for persecution is how we live. Secondly, the Lord we love. And when He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Why do we do what we do? We do it for Christ's sake. Christians are persecuted for the Lord's sake. When we are persecuted for the Lord, we love. And don't get me wrong, people love certain parts of Jesus. Baby Jesus, people don't care about baby Jesus. Oh, they think it's great. They lift it up. They try to make money on him, all these different things. It's the Jesus that separates, the Jesus who brought the world hates the Jesus that came to destroy the works of the devil. They didn't mind the Jesus that fed the multitudes. They didn't mind the Jesus that taught miracles. But when Jesus began to preach and teach about their sin, how he came to seek and to save that which was lost, when he talked and took a stand against sin and the evilness and the wickedness of that day, he came to destroy the works of the devil, the Bible says. In 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's the works of the devil? Pride, racism, alcohol, abortion, pornography, greed. It can go on and on and on. He has come. And when Jesus stands up against these things, guess what? The world hates him. The world's going to hate you too. Remember, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The world hates Jesus. You want to know why? It's because he's not of this world. True Christian is persecuted because they're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, let's consider, okay, what's the results of persecution? Look what it says in verse number 11. Talked about number 10, being persecuted, talking about they chase after you, they mock you. Look at it, it says the men revile you. It talked about casting their teeth. They follow after you, persecute you, and they shall say all manner of evil against you. And I began thinking, boy, that sounds really hard. That sounds really harsh. That's what they did to Jesus. That's exactly what they did to him. We saw him sitting on the cross, and the people, as they walked by, they reviled him. They wagged their heads at him. Even the religious leader sat there and says, he saved others, but himself he could not save. And so what's the results? They could be personal insults. People will laugh at us. You'll become the object of their jokes. And I know it's hard to watch your young people. It's hard to watch people go through this. But scripture being fulfilled when you live for God, and tell your young person, encourage your coworker, encourage your fellow church member that you'll face this. Even times there's physical abuse. The word persecute means that they will do you harm if they can. Consider those that have died for the cause of Christ. Consider those who have become a social stigma. Think about it. In today's entertainment and the liberal media today, how do they view a Bible-believing Christian? You go to the primetime TV, and I don't watch any primetime TV, but I'm thinking about 20 years ago, and I read articles and see how they portray Christians. They portray Christians as being hypocritical. They portray Christians as being one way in front of people and another way in front of others. We cannot, not any way that Jesus Christ is portrayed. Why is that? It's because this is the result of persecution. Sometimes they make him look like some authoritarian bigot. Other times they talk about them being some type of cruel monster. Other times it's about being hypocritical. Where is all this coming from? It's the result of the persecution that God said was going to come. So here's the thing, how am I supposed to respond? This is where I have no problem thinking about all these things. All these things make sense. But when Jesus looks at us and says, this is the blessed life. When Jesus looks at this and says, this is what's going to bring you joy and happiness. When Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. How am I supposed to respond? Look what it says. It says in verse number 10, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Respond like a child of the king. When persecuted, never come down to someone else's level. We're a part of a kingdom and we need to live like it, act like it, and live like it. You think about the different ways people respond. One preacher put it this way, the hellish level, the level that returns evil for good. That's what they're talking about Jesus here. Jesus is talking about, he's saying that they return evil for good. Jesus was nothing but good to them, but they did nothing but evil. Then we think about not only the hellish level, but you think about the worldly level. When it says the human level, excuse me, the level which returns good for good and evil for evil. That's what the world does. Hey, good for good, evil for evil. But then there is a heavenly level. This is the level where the kingdom returns good for evil. This is the level we are to live on. Even when we're persecuted, we're supposed to learn to return good for evil. So rejoice in the Lord. So how are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him. That literally means to leap. That literally means to keep our emotions and just let our emotions be expressed. He said, well, how in the world could I rejoice and be exceeding glad? And I thought about that, and I read and I studied, and I thought this one line was good. When we realize that someone can finally see the difference in us and have discovered that we are Christians, we should rejoice. When someone has noticed and says there's something different about them, they're a Christian, they are a believer, we can rejoice in the fact that someone can see God in our lives. Because so often people are looking for that and they cannot find it even in those that declare to be Christians. They identified us with the Lord. They identify us with the Savior. Reminds me in Acts 5:41 when the disciples had been beaten. It says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoice and were exceeding, as it says in verse number 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. They were excited and rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. They came, they saw these religious leaders who had crucified Jesus, and they said, you act so much like him, you look so much like him, and you're trying to put his blood on our hands. We think you are worthy to be persecuted because you look so much like your Jesus. That's what we can be excited about. When people see Christ in us. Not only do we rejoice in the Lord, how we should respond is that we should respond in love also. Now, this is another hard one too. It's much easier to respond in love if we reign in life and rejoice in the Lord. The world needs love that it does not deserve. The world needs, as Jesus responded to them, he responded in love. He said, well, can you tell me a story? I think it's a great story. This morning we talked about it in Children's Church. There's Stephen there, and Stephen, man, full of faith and wisdom and all those long lists of attributes that he had, testimony he had. They were throwing rocks at him, right? They were killing him. He was the first martyr. And they said that as they looked upon him, they looked at him like he was the face of an angel. They didn't see anger. They didn't see frustration. They didn't see someone. He preached to them Jesus. He went back to the Old Testament. And he showed them who Jesus was and said, hey, you crucified him and you killed him. And they were convicted in their hearts. And it says that they ran upon him. They gnashed upon him with their teeth. And what would they deserve? They wouldn't deserve someone that was going to forgive them. He showed them and demonstrated them love. And then later on, when there was a young man named Saul that was standing there. And it talks about how Saul, it talked about how it's hard to kick against the pricks. It was hard for Saul to rebel against what was happening in his heart and his life because he saw the love of God released in a man who was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Instead of returning evil for evil, instead of returning evil for their evil and wickedness, they returned evil for good. We're not in this world to please others. We're in this world to please him. We're in this world to please Jesus. And it doesn't matter if the whole world doesn't understand. If we please the whole world and don't please Jesus, we've made a mistake. If we please Jesus and the whole world is unpleased, that's okay. So what do we learn? What do we grow from all this? We will receive persecution. But with this persecution, we can also have a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. He says here that we can, I want you to understand, because some of us try to live in verse 10, 11, and 12, and we can't figure it out. We're like, I don't feel blessed when I get persecuted. I don't rejoice. I'm not exceeding glad. I'm struggling here. Go back to the first one in verse 3. Get three figured out. Get four figured out. Get five figured out. Get six figured out. Seven figured out. Eight, verse nine figure out. Then you'll be able to live through verses 10, 11, and 12. As I mentioned in the beginning, those that are coming to Jesus is not just to write down notes to have knowledge. It says, I want to learn from you. I don't understand. How can I rejoice? How can I be exceeding glad when someone's reviling me, when someone's persecuting me? How can I learn from that? How can I understand that? It's when we become poor in spirit, when we learn to mourn over our own sins, when we learn to be meek and hunger and thirst after righteousness and be merciful and be pure in heart. And all we want is to see God and see God work and move. And we desire to be a peacemaker. So when those people were throwing those rocks at Stephen, what was Stephen desiring to do? Stephen was desiring to be a peacemaker. We learned what a peacemaker was last week. That men without God, men who have not accepted Christ, they're enemies of God. And what a true peacemaker is, a person who will go into the world and confront people with their sin and say, you're lost and you're undone and you need Jesus Christ. You need him for your Savior. You're going to be an enemy of God. And they can truly only find peace when they know Jesus Christ. Stephen is sitting there saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know that's what Jesus said, but Stephen, in a sense, said a similar thing. And he was there. What is he doing? He's being a peacemaker. He's showing Saul what it looks like to end good for the evil that is being presented to him. And today we rejoice. And today we're exceeding glad that a murderer like Saul will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the testimony of one man who understood what it was to be persecuted for his sake. And think about it, verse number 11, they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And I've struggled with this. I don't like it when people tell lies about me. I have people come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, you know this person saying this about you. And there are times when I'll approach the person and say, hey, you want to sit down and have a conversation? I think we got some things mixed up, some wires that are crossed. Let's sit down and talk. People rather believe what they think than truly sit down and have a conversation. They would, and it happens. And in the last couple of years, I faced a lot of different times of people just saying things that were untrue. And what do you do with it? You learn to, when people revile you and persecute you. But there is one thing I had to make sure. I need to make sure that I'm suffering for righteousness' sake, not because of my own flesh. I need to make sure that they're saying evil against me falsely for my sake, that I'm living a life that is above reproach, and I'm living a life that is honorable to the Lord, and I'm living a life that I'm doing everything right. I need to make sure I check off all the boxes that I'm living for him, I'm serving him, and God is not using this to chastise me, and God is not using these things to bring to me some understanding. Because I want to be able to rejoice. But first, I must humble myself. I must learn to mourn over my sin, not make up excuses. I must learn that, yes, I have a power and authority, but that's underneath God, and that's underneath God's hand, and God's the one that can use me whatever way he chooses. I must long and hunger and thirst for those things that are right, not to prove that I'm right, but to do the righteous things that God wants me to do. And then I show mercy. Then I learn to be pure in heart so I can see God amidst everything that is happening. And I come to the spot that I want to be a peacemaker for others. And you say, well, Pastor, what about this person? And what about that person? God can take care of all those things. It's my job to try to bring peace to an individual's life who does not know Christ. And the way I do that is by learning when they persecute me, and when I learn that people revile me, and when I learn that they speak all manner of evil against you. And once again, I don't deal with that as much as many preachers do. And so, Pastor, maybe it's because you're not taking a strong enough stand sometimes. Maybe so. But look what it says in the end, verse number 12, and we'll be done. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Praise the Lord, our reward is in heaven. When people are patting you on the back here in this world, it's going to last for just as long as a person's last. Or actually just their opinion lasts, because sometimes you can be someone's favorite person and you can be someone that hates you too. But that reward that's in heaven, you know what that means? You're going to be in heaven and it's going to last forever. And then they put you in some pretty good company. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There were others that long line of people. And as we mentioned, it's hard to begin with an illustration of an introduction of picking and choosing one person who stood up and did what was right and that was persecuted. Whether you go all the way back to Abel, or you look at Enoch, or whether you look at Noah, or you go through and you look at Joseph and Abraham. And there's a long, long list of people that you could choose from and say, hey, they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. They spake falsely about them and evil about them. What do they learn from? That God blessed them. The thing that I think we got to understand and pray for understanding for is, this is where he says we'll be blessed, truly happy, when we find these things, when we understand these things. Tonight, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.